On Friday, I had Daddy Day with my four youngest. And we were going around town in Buffalo for most of the day. And at one point, we got downtown, and they pointed out a little pavilion that I had not actually laid eyes on. They had talked to me about it before. But it is a new place. It's part of the Heritage Center, and it is the Carousel. Right? You guys ever been to the Carousel? Down in the waterfront. It's beautiful. It's old, 1910, something like that, and 1915. It's a beautiful historical building that you kind of go into, and it's really just gorgeous. It's really cheap. Take your kids there. It's a cheap date. You take them on, you let them ride for a buck, and you know, it's one of the oldest. It's got the old Wurlitzer going on. And so I'm looking at this. Of course, I've been thinking about this sermon for weeks now, leading into it. And I think about, what does it take to be a carousel horse? You know, what does it take to follow the leader? Well, first of all, a carousel horse would be hard for you to find the leader, right? Which one's the lead horse? They're all in a circle, right? They're all following. Everybody's following everybody, right? They're all going around. In fact, there's certain rules to this carousel that they tell you as you go on. The first thing is that the outside ring does not move up and down. It's just standard. It just stays in its standard. It just keeps on going around. The inside two circles, they all go up and down like a normal carousel for the most part, right? And so the horses go up and down, but they have no choice as to go left or right. They have to stay in line. Wouldn't that be easy? As a sheep in this fold, wouldn't that be so easy if our life was like that? There's no going off track. There's no wandering. There's just that horsetail in front of you. Stick your nose to it and just go, right? And maybe some of you are like me. When you get out into the horse trails, you know, have you ever been disappointed by the horse trails? It's like, you kind of want to get on the horse, and you kind of want to just take it, right? You want to go, and you want to adventure. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Yeah, Val knows all about that. But, you know, I went to the Black Hills this one time, and they tell you, get on the horse, and don't make him do anything. He just does it. Like, what fun is that? you're not getting him going faster. You're not turning left. He's like, his nose goes into the tail in front of him, and they follow the leader, and that's all they do. They don't know anything different. You know, if our lives were like that, as sheep in this pasture, we would have really no issues as people. Because the leader is Jesus, and we just kind of stick our nose there and just keep on going. And there's no left, there's no right, it's just keep on going. But we're not horses with our noses to the tail. We're sheep, as Jesus calls us in John chapter 10. And so life is not exactly, in the Christian life I'm talking about specifically, is not just, you know, just keep your, no, what happens? Well, sheep do sheepy things. They stick their nose to the ground and nibble, 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 nibble. And they nibble this way and that way, and all they're doing, they're not following a tail, they're following the next blade of grass, right? And all of a sudden, that blade of grass, they end up way yonder. And the rest of the herd, whatever you call the sheep flock, you know, they're all out over here. A sheep wanders away, not by evil intention, but by just trying to do what is good for him, right? And he just keeps on nibbling away and wanders away. And I think that's a lot like the people of God. And that's why it needs a shepherd named Jesus Christ. That's why it needs Jesus to guide us and to instruct us and to encourage us. And I hope that that's what you find today in John chapter 10, is just this encouragement to remember where your leader is and to follow hard after him. My soul follows hard after thee. Early in the morning, I rise up and seek thee. Right? That's what the psalmist says. To follow. What does it mean to follow hard? To put your attention to it. To dig in and to say, I will be a follower today. I'm going to be a sheep. I'm this gentle, kind of, you know, hapless, protectionless sheep that's so dependent on the shepherd, but I truly intend today to follow. I'll listen for the voice and follow hard after you. Father God, I pray that today, that as we dig into your actual very sayings, Lord, that you would give us a heart to follow. And I would pray for those who do not know you today, they would see the abundance and life and grace and beauty of being a sheep in your pasture. Help us today, Lord God. Give us hearts to hear, eyes to see. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let you turn in John chapter 10. Starting with verse 1. I assure you, anyone doesn't enter the sheep pen by the whoever doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus said, gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And so Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep don't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. Bless the Lord. Today, as we look at this, I really want to focus on the amazing abundance that is in that final statement. Jesus puts himself up and he says, there are robbers. And there are true shepherds. I am the true shepherd. Anyone who comes before me and has tried this act before, they are thieves and robbers and are no goods. But I have come that you may have life. I want to start with this and I want to end with this because I think this is the vital, vital piece that is so often missing in the abundant life of a Christian. Sometimes we believe that God just wants us to follow because he is God and you should follow. Now that may be true, he is God and we should follow, but that's not his intention or his reasoning for it. Because Jesus gives it all away at the end there. After calling himself the shepherd, after calling himself the good shepherd, after calling himself the door by which all come unto salvation, he says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come, why? That you may have life to the fullest, abundantly, to the overflow. So if you're thinking that, you know, this Christian life, today you're sitting here and you're contemplating whether the Christian life is a good life for you, a possible life, a suitable life, a practical thing that you can actually put your teeth into. Jesus is saying this. This is the answer is, I have the very best for you. Why would you say no? And if you're a believer, and therefore a sheep in this analogy, the question is, why do we stick our nose to the blades of grass and avoid hearing the shepherd's voice and wander off so often? Why do we find ourselves caught in the thickets of sin and anxiety and all kinds of other sinful behavior as believers in Christ when the shepherd stands there and says, follow me, I will give you the very best life you could possibly ever have. And so that's a challenge before us. But let's go back and look exactly what it is that Jesus is saying here. How do we get to this comment about abundant life? He says, there are sheep and there are robbers. Anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, climbs in another way, is a thief and a robber. Now this word is, you know, some people are aware that the kleptomania or something like that, the person who can't keep themselves from stealing. It's always interesting when you hear of a famous and rich person who still cannot keep themselves from stealing things that, number one, they don't need, and number two, if they did need it, they have plenty of money to buy. But they have this sinful habituation within them that when they walk into a store, even if they were capable of buying it, they have to steal. I remember one actress particularly that got caught up in this very, very often and became pretty famous for kleptomania. That's the word that's being used here, kleptos, okay? That's the kind of stealing. The one who doesn't come in by the gate is somebody who is obsessed with just taking what is not theirs. The one who comes in by other means, over the fence, under the fence, around and about, or even just waiting in the thickets out in the pasture, waiting for the shepherd to turn his head. He is a robber, a thief. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd. And his ways are unburdensome. His ways are good. His ways are there to secure the sheep, to look after the sheep. As somebody whose name, many of you call me at times, Pastor Eric, or my pastor, or such like that. That word means shepherd, right? That's where that word comes from. I'm certainly not the good shepherd, as Jesus calls, right? That is one person. But we, as shepherds, and perhaps you yourself, are called as a shepherd of one sort or another. Mothers are certainly shepherd-hearted toward their children, right? In our shepherding, we have to understand our model is the good shepherd. And so the way that the good shepherd lays down his life, we're going to see later on in this chapter next week, the way he lays down his life for the sheep is the same way that the shepherd is called, the shepherd, the under-shepherd, is called to lay down their lives for the sheep. Many times you've heard of mothers or perhaps fathers who would go to all lengths to lay their lives down for their kids, for their children, for their loved ones. And this is the heart that Jesus is coming to. He says that the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And the doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice and he calls. He comes by the normal way, an easy way. And he comes in because he's simple-minded. He's just about that one thing, those sheep. Jesus says this of himself later on, in the book of Matthew. It's in your notes there, Matthew 11. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this is not talking about sheep, of course, but this is talking about Jesus' nature, right? The nature of our true shepherd is that he does not place heavy burden upon those he is shepherding. He loves them. He's tender. He's caring. And so when Jesus is giving this example of shepherding, just understand the personality and the way that he is talking about the way he loves you and me. Now this may not be brand new and just, you know, like, hey, this is extremely exciting and new to me. But let's stop and reflect. How would you respond if you truly believed that the good shepherd was all about your good, your benefit? Because how many times have I heard believers and unbelievers just question, why, Lord? Why would you allow this to happen? Why is this the way of my life? We grow so anxious. We grow so concerned about things of this world. And we really wonder if the shepherd is truly for our own good. I know it sounds basic, but it's the basic truth. Think about it. When's the last time you questioned God? Why? Why this sickness? Why this harm? Why this relational difficulty? Why this issue with work or unemployment even? Why? Because the answer always would come back. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he's looking after us. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. And he says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the nature of the good shepherd is that he's there for our benefit. He's not there to burden us. He is the true shepherd. And his sheep know his voice. The doorkeeper opens, verse 3, the doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He is the true shepherd. And he knows what is his own. If I were to say that sheep do sheepy things, now that may sound like a child's thing, but I've said that here in the pulpit before. And if we were to change that and say that Christians do Christian things, some people out there would say, well, keep me away from that, because I know what Christians do. And isn't that a travesty? When we think and we stop and we wonder what it is that the world sees about that word Christian, and they have all these notions about what that word means. And we, for a history of Christianity, have made them, to some extent, very true. Very right on. We have rallied against people who we call our enemies instead of praying for them out of compassion and love and genuine thought. We have run from them instead of running to them when they are in their time of need. We have slandered and struck at each other within the own flock. People from the outside, they look at this flock that we call Christianity, and they're like, what in the world? Why would I want to be a part of that? Jesus says, I know my own, and I call them by name. They hear my voice, and they know me. The voice of the Lord calls out and he says, peace, be still. Love one another. At times he says, be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. The commands and the things that he says, they're intricate, they're woven into our lives. If we are the sheep of his pasture, then the words of his mouth should be growing and alive in our lives. So when he says them, we hear them. When he says, there's a lost person, there is a needy person, there is Robert Mutabazi, is our intention like to run to the need. And many of you did. The sheep do sheepy things. It shouldn't surprise us, right? It shouldn't be surprising that the body of Christ rallies around the needs of a man named Robert all the way over in Uganda. That shouldn't be surprising to us. That's sheep doing sheepy things. It shouldn't be surprising to us when they stand for righteousness and justice and mercy. It should surprise us when they run the name of Christ through the ground in bigotry and in dishonesty and in all kinds of other ways that are not the shepherd. And so Jesus is drawing this dichotomy. He draws it really sharply in Matthew 25. And perhaps we'll get that to that today, not likely. But, you know, talking about a dichotomy between those who are believers, the sheep of my pasture, and those who are unbelievers. And we should not be surprised when unbelievers and the world don't look like sheep. There's a little tiny spark of Creator God in every one of them. Right? Made in His image. But the world, the unsheep, those who are lost, those who are dying without Christ in their lives, have chosen to take that spark of life and to hide it and to mask it. So they don't look like Jesus the shepherd. And that should not surprise us. If you are sitting here in this room today and you do not have the ways of Christ within you, that should not be a surprise to us. What should be a surprise to us is when the people who call themselves sheep, who have called themselves followers of Christ even, do not look like the person of Jesus Christ or hear the voice of Christ calling. That should be a surprise. It should be a surprise to you if it's you. It should be a surprise to all of us if it's us. We should be the first people who are understanding how little our hearts naturally glide towards the ways of Christ, but supernaturally imposed by Jesus Christ when He is placed within our lives and masks over our sin, then all of a sudden we are no longer goats looking unlike the shepherd. We are sheep who have now a spiritually natural inclination to the things of the shepherd. The sheep hear my voice, they listen, and they follow. Now, don't forget that what the context is here. Jesus is talking to Jewish people who instantaneously think that Jesus is talking about Jews, where Jesus is not talking specifically about just Jews. He's talking about followers, people who follow after the words of Christ. You can know the Word of God. You can sit in church for year after year after year and never know the voice of Jesus and never follow hard after Him. The sheep hear His voice. The sheep hear when the shepherd calls out for compassion. The sheep hear when the shepherd calls out for gentleness. The sheep hear when the shepherd calls out for action and movement. The sheep hear His voice and they follow. What the sheep don't know is that of a stranger. Right? And we'll get to that. Number two here on the note says, He calls His own sheep by name. It is the nature of the shepherd to know. It is the nature of the shepherd to know His sheep. I had a beautiful picture given to me the other night. It had Isaiah 40:26. It talks about Him knowing every star that He has placed in the sky, and He calls it by name. It was the very first story I ever made up and told my daughter Olivia when she was 2 years old. It was Jesus, the Creator, placing stars and knowing them by name. Because that's important to know. Isaiah says, this is the God you serve. This is the shepherd of your soul. He knows every star, the billions of them, and He knows them by name. In Matthew, Jesus says, look at the small birds. Do they ever have need? And He says, no. Look at the flowers. Do they ever try to clothe themselves? No. The God of all the universe clothes them and feeds the birds. And He knows the stars by name. Let's sure what's going on here. But. And he knows your name. He knows his sheep. And he calls them, and he knows them. Number three, it says, he goes before them. I'm not keeping up with my notes here, I'm sorry. That's the previous one. If he knows our ways, he knows our name, he calls us out, then the expectation is that that sheep is going to not only hear the voice, but that the shepherd's ways become our ways. That the nature of the sheep is to do the things that a sheep is supposed to do. And that is the thing that the shepherd guides them to. And it's important to remember when he calls them by name. I'm sorry. It's important. One thing that's missing on here is that very bottom of your first side there, that no scripture stands in a vacuum. And when he calls them by name, he is talking about a shepherd and he's referencing back to Psalm 23, which most of us all know. It is the favorite scripture that is asked at almost every single funeral I've ever done. I'll be in a funeral in a couple of hours here. Perhaps you remember Mr. Booker passed away, you heard that? He was a man that I worked with in building a church plant up in Wheatfield. And, you know, I don't know if they'll use this one, but the funerals in general, they will come back to what? The Lord is my shepherd. You know it. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul, right? He is the shepherd that guides us and directs us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. That shepherd. So when Jesus says, I am the shepherd, there's no question that the Jews and the Gentiles, anybody who has any knowledge of Scripture from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, anybody who knows that is going to reference back to the Lord is my shepherd. He knows me by name. He calls me by name, the shepherd of my soul who leads me to rest, leads me to under his tender care. It's the nature of the shepherd that does this. No scripture stands in a vacuum. That's the last part in that first page of your notes. When Jesus says this, he is referencing all the things that the people know about shepherds. It may be that they are themselves shepherds. It might be that Uncle Eustace was a shepherd back in their lives, right? Or they could be referencing back to Abraham as a shepherd, Jacob as a shepherd, Isaac as a shepherd, David as a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. All these things are coming back when he says, if these are all city people, and they're like, what's that have to do with shepherds? What is a shepherd anyways? They're the dirty guys out there in the back fields. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the true shepherd. And when you are in me, you shall not want. Jesus goes before them, it says. I'm the good shepherd. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of the strangers. Verse 6 and verse 7, Jesus said, again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. You see, they had minds that were not understanding. Even Jesus had a difficult time having people follow and understand where he was going with things. What was the purpose of the shepherd coming and taking out the sheep? They needed to run. There's health there. They needed grass. Within the pen, within the safety, there's probably very little grass. Maybe some some grub that they would throw to them, but most likely, most of these sheep, they got their nutrition from outside the fenced-in pen. But most importantly, this was about their good life. It's not a good life to be penned in, right? To be held back in, and you know, when there's danger outside, when the wolves are out, when it's dark out, and the shepherd can't see very far, then it's good to be inside the pen. The boundaries and the protections of the law and the restriction there is good, and it holds us in, right? And protects us. But why would the shepherd bring them out of the pen? It's for their good health and for their good life. The shepherd has to be vigilant. He has to be watching. But it's for their health. It's for their feeding. Perhaps even for their watering. But it's for their life. Jesus is making a stand here that talks about that he is the only one that is offering good, true life. And it says he goes before them. There's a movie on Vietnam that perhaps some of you are familiar with. We Were Soldiers. And there's a song that comes out of that Johnny Cash did as part of that movie. And it really takes the main character, and it speaks of how his motto was, I will be the first one out, and I will be the last one in. My men will come out after me, I will be the first boots on the ground, and I will be the last one back in the helicopter. Why? Why is that a big deal? Why did the men in that first campaign within Vietnam, why did they follow him, some, into death? Because that's a leader. That's the shepherd of our soul. When he's leading us out into the world and to have this life of ours, he doesn't just send us off. He doesn't just push us out from behind. He steps out. He's the first one out. He's got the rod and the staff in his hand. He's looking. He's vigilant. And he's leading them out to still waters, perhaps, to quiet pastures, to good nutrition and life. But he stands there and he guides us to a point where we are going to have life to the fullest. He's the first one to go out in front of us so that he can show us the way, so he can live and show us the way to great life. The scripture, as far as what it talks to us about ourselves. What does it say about how we hear, what we do? It says that we hear his voice and we follow and we run from a stranger. Three things that are caught up in this reality of being a sheep under the shepherd's care. And each one of them is a challenge to us today. How much time do we spend listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Church of God, sheep of his pasture, I'd ask you that again. How much time this past week have you spent listening to the voice of the Father? Some of us are in ministry. Many of us are in all kinds of jobs and tasks and going about our business, and we have lots of stuff to do. I understand. But it's really difficult to be a sheep of following, of followership, if we don't hear the voice of the shepherd. And if you have heard, sheep of the pasture I'm talking to, if we have heard, then I would ask you this question. If you've heard, have you followed? Because the shepherd is never just allowing us to stay stagnant, right? He doesn't just allow us to go into some pit and just wallow there like some pigs might do. No, he gets us and gathers us out of the muck and the mire. He moves us on to greener pastures, to better, gentler waters. And he wants to have an influence in our lives on a continual basis. So we stop and we listen. But then if we don't like what he says, what do? It would be so much easier if we were just that carousel, right? He says go, we go. Turn on the electric, there we go, right? Turn on the motor, and then it's just around in a circle. That would be so easy. But he calls to your heart today. He says, do you hear my voice? Are you listening? What is he calling you to do? Catherine and I, this is just our conversation. Catherine and I were talking the other day and talking about children's ministry. And we find it very interesting, intriguing even, that we have children in this church, obviously. We have a great Awana group of people. And we have great care during some of these times of VBS. It's just, you know, it's really a great product of leaders that come out. But when it comes to the nursery, or when it comes to Sunday school, or when it comes to, I don't know, youth ministry and things like that, it's always this mighty pull, right? Whereas you can see my wife is not sitting in that seat right now. You'll see her here probably once or twice a month at most. Somebody call? Does the father call? And that's, I know that there are others in that group. I look around. I know there are people in that team of people. They rotate around, right? Children's church as well as other things. But Sunday school, there's some great help. Is there a possibility that somebody is being called and not willing to hear and listen? Maybe. Otherwise, we just have to rethink about how we do. We're a church that has always said we're so into Sunday school and teaching our children and making sure, but is there a possibility that the Father's calling and people aren't hearing? That's just one aspect of church life, right? And life amongst ourselves. But it's a question to be asked. You could go down the line and you could say, is there a possibility in your life that God is calling? His voice is there. You may even hear it, but you're unwilling to go forward and do what he's calling you to do. And do you run from strange things, strange doctrines? At peace in Proverbs 2, again, when Jesus is talking about strangers, probably one of the biggest things that resounds and is a reference point for most Jews of that time, people of the word in his day and time, the word stranger reflects back to Proverbs chapter 2, which talks about strange women who are leading astray. I'm talking about prostitutes, right? In Proverbs chapter 2. But that concept of, well, what is the way that you are going to avoid hearing and listening and following after strangers? Those who mean to do you harm. If you read down through chapter 2 of Proverbs, which we don't have time right now, but if you were to look at Proverbs chapter 2, you'll see this is talking about wisdom is calling out. Wisdom is crying for you to turn only the way of wisdom. But the stranger tries to pull you aside, pull you to the left, pull you to the right, pull you off the path, pull you into destruction. And finally, we have to look at what he says in verse 10, and he says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life to the full. What does the thief come to do? He comes to steal. Suck out every bit of your life. And that thief might be a man of false doctrine, a person who is planting seeds of doubt into your mind, of hatred into your mind. Satan can use that. to cause the sheep of God's pasture to wander away, be careful what you're listening to. Listen to the voice of the shepherd, not to the voice of strangers who would lead you astray, because they lead you to death and destruction. They will steal away your joy. They will kill all the life out of you. And they will destroy and rip out of you everything that is of value. This is what the very mission of the enemy, Satan, is. And he will use whatever means to destroy you by it. Is it possible that music can steal, kill, and destroy? Is it possible that TV and movies could steal, kill, and destroy? That's media. Social media? Oh, my Lord. If that's more obvious to you, I'm not sure what is, right? Social media will steal, kill, and destroy you. And it is oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, the tool of the enemy, the thief, who has come to steal, to kill, and destroy you. Make no bones about it. Sheep of God's pasture, the flock of his hand. The Satan thief is here to steal you away, to kill you, to rip every sinew of life out of you, and to destroy all that you value. That's your family. Perhaps it's your job. Certainly it's your marriage. He is here to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. But we sometimes, as naughty sheep, stick our heads down to that next blade of grass because it looks greener on the other side of the hill, right? Always. You know those people? Maybe it's you. You always can say, there's always something greener. Benjamin Bunny, right, kids? I have a wonderful story about Benjamin Bunny. It always teaches my kids from the very earliest of days that there's always something that seems better on the other side of the hill. Could be a lie from the thief himself, who is set there only for this, to steal you away, to kill all the life within you, and to destroy everything that you value. And yet, we sometimes follow that voice, that strange voice, because maybe there's something that I can get out of it, that I can't get with what? The creator of your life? The shepherd of your soul? There's something better than what he's got? I don't think so. Because what he has is abundant life. And this is something we went into our Bible study this past Sunday. And I think it's really important for us to understand. We'll get into sheep and goats next week. We'll finish up this part of John chapter 10. But that scale, this is really important for us to understand. Because the scale that we think that we are trying so hard to balance out, some people from other faiths and religions, some of us within their own Christian faith, if we're really honest about it, we still have this mentality. You came from perhaps a Catholic background, or you're in a Catholic background now, but even beyond that, as Protestants and such, that you know, we believe that, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, it is not by works. And yet, we try to keep the balance, as though the shepherd of our soul is not capable of keeping us on the right path, as though his abundance is not enough. And so we say, you know, we're going to try to balance things, but we talked about James chapter 1, and he says that all good things, all perfect things, come from the Father above, in whom there is no changing or shifting shadow. Every good thing comes from God. Principle number one. That shepherd of our soul, who has given us, laid down his life to offer us abundant life, the best life we could have. We cannot outdo that. We cannot balance the scales. He's done everything. The scales are all in his favor. He has done everything good. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, there's nothing good within me. Speaking specifically of my fleshly pre-Jesus life, right? There's nothing that I bring to the table. If there's salvation that is evident in my life, then it is only because the Father of lights, in whom there is no change or shifting shadow, has poured that into my life. It's all on His account. There's no balance to the scale. If you're a Muslim, this will drive you nuts because you think that you're trying to keep it. If you're a Hindu, you're trying to keep it balanced. Hey, we're Christians, even Jews, there's some form of trying to understand the balance and the counterbalance of doing right and doing wrong. Jesus has blown that philosophy out of the water. He didn't say, if you are really, really good, I've given you abundant life. He didn't say, he says, if you're my sheep, I have come to give you life to the fullest. Period. It is the sweetest representation of grace. Listen to my voice. Come, be part of my flock. Abundant life is yours, waiting for you. So two sides of that coin, right? For the believer, the question is, are you living the abundant life that you have been called to? For the unbeliever today, I would ask you this. Do you understand that there's an abundant life waiting for you if you say yes to the voice of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? And we so much, as a body of believers, we want so much to walk with you down that path, to say yes and to follow hard after the ways of the Good Shepherd. There is nothing better. And that's the joy that we desire for all of us. We at Amherst Baptist Church, we desire that every person that's here, every member particularly, that we are thriving in Christ. That we are multiplying the things of Christ out of us into others. And that we are living joy-filled lives expressing the abundant life of Christ Jesus. That is what it means to be a believer in this body of believers here at Amherst. And so we would offer that to you. That you would receive Christ into your life today and the abundant life that is offered. Will you do that today? Christian, will you take upon yourself the realities of this abundant life? Will you ask the question deep within your soul, what is it that is restraining me from following hard after Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we are in your debt beyond measure. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the fact that there is no balancing of this scale. But your abundant grace does not rely upon any scale. You have destroyed the scale. You have given us the grace that is abundant and free. What a life we have in you. Lord, I pray, Shepherd of our soul, we ask that you would show us even more intimately and more clearly what it means to live in the abundance of your life. That we would live as free people for freedom's sake we've been set free. That by your grace, Lord God, we would forgive. And by your grace, we would work to the hardest and the most capable we can. That by your grace, Lord God, that we would lead people to Christ. That by your grace, Lord God, that we will be insightful into the harms and the needs of people around us. Lord God, that we'd be people of prayer, that we'd be people of listening for your voice, and that we would follow, Lord God, with all of our hearts, minds, soul, that we would love you by following you and obeying your commandments. We pray this in your name. Amen.